Thank you, Chrissy. And thank you, church family. Tonight, for the remaining moments of our Bible study, I'd like for us to return to the book of James. And when you get there, you'll be looking for chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I believe it took the Lord less time to write the whole Bible than it is for me to teach just the book of James. But nonetheless, last week, let me take a moment to remind you what we talked about. Last week, I began by reminding you that the theme through the entire book of James is spiritual maturity. That he takes the five chapters of James and he teaches us what a mature Christian looks like and what a mature Christian is supposed to live like. In chapter 1, he says that a mature Christian is known by their patience that they demonstrate in their testing. In chapter 2, he says a mature Christian is one who practices the truth. That means a mature Christian is known for not only practicing faith in a God they do not see, or having faith in a God they do not see, but a mature Christian also practices loving those they do see. In chapter 3, he reminds us that a sign of spiritual maturity is that we have power over our tongue. In chapter 4, he reminds us that a spiritually maturing person is a person that is more of a peacemaker than a troublemaker. And he finishes this wonderful book in chapter 5 by reminding us that spiritual maturity is prayerful in times of trouble. In James chapter 2, we find in verses 12 and 13 that we are to speak and we are to act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, I brought to your attention last week that a very known theologian, a man that studied at length this passage, says this. He's saying here that every orthodox statement of faith he believes ends with a statement about the return of Jesus Christ and the final judgment. He says that it's pretty safe to assume that not all Christians agree as to the details of the end times, but that most would agree to the certainty of them happening and the importance of the final judgment. That the judgment that James refers to here is the final judgment, not when we are judged for our sins, but when we are judged for our works. That's what he's saying that James is writing about. That for each of us as believers, there will come a day that we do stand before God and we will be held accountable in that particular judgment, not at that time for our sins, but for our works. And so James is saying, hey, you need to get ready for that. You need to get ready for the judgment that will come someday. And yet James is teaching us how to pass the test today. I told you last week about how my mom would often warn me and remind me that I would someday have to stand before God and give an account for everything I have ever thought, everything I have ever felt, and everything I had ever done. Now, I told you that maybe my mom's theology wasn't real sound, but it sure put the fear of the Lord in me. And she would paint pictures of what that day might look like. And she would talk about people all over the world standing before God, and in what looked like a huge screen, my life would be replayed. And whatever was not under the blood would be seen by all. Now, I don't know about you, but I had some real fear. And I actually, because of that fear, made a few right decisions based on that. Well, the reality is, each of us should live this day getting ready for that day of final judgment. That each of us should live daily to hear the Lord say, within the conviction and the work of the Holy Spirit within us, we should hear and live to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, both Jesus and Paul encouraged us to get ready for the end times. You'll want to get your Bibles ready because here we go. Each of them clearly in Scripture state that there will be a time that we stand before God. That we are going to stand before God and we're going to be judged for our works. And that those works are going to be broken down into three areas. We're going to be judged for our words, our deeds, and our attitudes. What we did in our temple, our body here on earth. I want you to think about that for a moment. What is of concern to this pastor is we live in a day and time that has desensitized the modern day church. And many in the modern day church have no fear of the Lord. We treat the things that are holy, the things that are godly, as if they are common and familiar. And we even at times come to church without a sense of reverence and without a fear, without any thought that someday we're going to give an account for all of these things. And we almost live in such a carefree attitude that we almost act that because we said a prayer a long time ago, we were saved, we're in, and now we can live any old way we want to. And yet even as we tell ourselves things to believe that, that's not at all the things that God tells us to believe and live. And this pastor has a strong burden and desire to be a part of a local church that practices faith and love, that walks with a daily patience in testing. This pastor longs to see a church filled with not just the ability to speak in tongues, but the ability to control their tongue. This pastor longs and prays, oh God, that we would pour ourselves into being peacemakers rather than taking the easy way out and becoming troublemakers. Oh, that God, we would be the kind of church that would know how to pray when times are tough and actually do that. Oh, I long to be in a church where people fear God to such a degree they actually begin to live their lives set apart from this world. Well, the four of us continue by turning to John chapter 5. And again, we start to see how Christ speaks of getting ready for the judgment, that there will be judgment, that you and I, even now, are preparing for that judgment, that even now, on a day-to-day basis, our words, our deeds, our attitudes must be reviewed, must be examined, that you and I must commit ourselves to allowing the Holy Spirit to judge us today, so that someday when we do stand before God, we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. See, I think both Jesus and Paul really broke the Christian life down into a simple way of living life that would be abundant and not just eternal. That living for God wouldn't be something that we would wait to do in eternity, but that living for God would begin right now. It would begin in our words. It would show up in our deeds, and people would see the love of Christ and the getting ready for Christ in our attitudes. So Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 24, I've been lying to you. No, he says, I tell you the truth. Just wanted to see if you brought your Bible tonight. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Christ is talking again of this thing called judgment. And do you know that daily our words, our deeds, and our attitudes set at work something in our lives? It begins to release certain dynamics to take place in our life. And do you know, eventually, all of your words and deeds and attitudes are like seeds. You're going to be sowing them in certain things that in time are going to bring about a judgment of sorts. Your harvest, your consequences are going to judge you. And either they're going to judge and find you well done and pleasing to the Lord, or they're going to see that you are departing and moving from the Lord. Now, I don't need your amen, but I will use it if you give me one. Amen. Now, that's the reality of the gospel. The gospel wasn't just to make us feel better on earth and we just hope to hang on and survive. The gospel came at the supreme price of Jesus Christ on a cross 2,000 years ago. God gave all of himself to us. But it wasn't for us to keep that to ourselves and to only bring it out of hiding on Sunday. Now, some of us might remember Corey Ten Boom, who had a hiding place. And sadly, some of us have taken our Christian life and our Christian faith, and we've hidden it from the world. And we only take it out in word, deed, and attitude on Sundays. And then when Sundays are over and we go back to work on Monday, we take our Christianity into the hiding place. And yet that's not at all what Christ had in mind. Christ meant for himself to hang on the cross so that you and I wouldn't have to, but so that you and I could live a life that would lift him up and glorify him. Now, on Sunday morning, I'd like to think we had a God moment here at Dominion Church. When from that pulpit, I looked out and the majority of our church family were jammed into these altars. And after the service, we started comparing notes. And many of you had been standing for over an hour and a half, worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth, crying and being convicted and allowing God to line your life up. I think we had a God moment. And yet what we know about the gifts of the Holy Spirit is they're not just designed and intended to edify us. One of the other intentions that that moment has is that it's supposed to lift Christ up and exalt Christ so that Christ might be seen by us. You want to get edified in a hurry? You need some building up? Get a hold of Christ. See Christ become the most important thing in your life. Lift him up and it'll draw your eyes off your circumstances and onto his possibilities. So anytime the gift of the Holy Spirit begins to move in the order of God, it lifts up the reality and the realization of Jesus Christ. It builds up the believer, and to the unbeliever that is in that setting, it does a third thing. It testifies to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you can admit, I got saved or saved again Sunday morning? Let's keep growing. Romans chapter 8 now is where we're going. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. I'm reading from the New International Version. And beginning in verse 1 of Romans chapter 8, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ Jesus, through the law of the Spirit of life, he set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now, throughout Scripture, we begin to see Scripture speak of the end times. Now, one of the first things we recognize is God doesn't put it in a calendar date. But he says, man, be concerned when men try to tell you the day and the time I return. How many of you recognize that? How many of you know he came about 25 years ago and we missed it, according to one writer? Right? Now, as I look around this room, how many of you also recognize that he came to redeem us from sin and from the sinful nature? That salvation wasn't to give us the freedom to continue to practice a sin-filled nature. Amen. That the goal of coming to church is not just to be seen. Though being seen is important. It's much easier to pastor someone here than someone who is not. Although some of you put me to the test, but that's not what I'm talking about. What Christ is talking about is that he came and he judged sin according to his life. He was the sacrifice that you and I would not have to be bound by sin and continue to live according to the desires of the sinful nature. That he set us free from that. That means you and I don't have to live our whole lives bound by that. That we can become the righteous. Romans 14 then begins to talk about what righteousness looks like. Have you guys noticed how the Bible helps to interpret and explain itself? And Romans does a great job of what righteousness looks like. Romans chapter 14 verse 10 says, you then, why do you judge your brother? I want to ask you that question. Why do we judge each other? I think there's no probably wrong answer. In fact, I think there's probably a number of answers. But why do people criticize and judge one another? To make themselves look good. Can I add to that and say, also, not only to make ourselves look good, but to feel better about what we're not doing right in our own life? Yes, ma'am. First time caller, long time listener. Your answer is? Because you feel guilty. What are some of the things the man with his arm around you feels guilty about? We're not going to judge you. So here we have the Apostle Paul, and he's writing. This is what righteousness is lived like. This is what it looks like. He's saying, man, it's easy to judge each other. It doesn't take much faith or maturity to put each other down and to talk bad about each other and to gossip, quote unquote, pray for each other as a prayer chain member. But man, if you're going to be holy and acceptable to God, if you're going to start getting ready to meet Him someday, then you're going to start living righteous today. And to me, something's wrong with the local church when it lacks righteousness. Something's wrong when someone says, I'm a believer, and then they don't look like Christ. Well, I'd like to talk about three steps to supernatural financial blessing now. Seems like I might have a little better audience participation. Let me go back to my question. Why do people judge? Why do we judge? Yes. It's a distractor from what people might see in us. Wow, that's good. Pride. Jealousy. You guys are speaking as if you've not done it, but you've met some that have. Appreciate the in-depthness here. Yes, sir. Self-righteousness. They just don't really walk in love. Hold on, just right here. We don't always see ourselves as we are. That's good. Somebody else back in here, I heard some. They want someone else to hurt with them. Yes, ma'am. For those listening by podcast, this would be Lisa Ross throwing her husband under the bus. The short bus, that is. Oh, yeah. Boy, now you're really getting down to the brass tacks of living. See, the gospel was meant to be lived. Because it was meant to be seen by all and not a few. And His desire was that Christ in you would be the hope of the world. That people would just drive by a church and feel hope. That they would feel encouraged and strengthened. That they would be drawn to that place because Christ, His life, His lifestyle, His life that was given for all, that all might live eternally, would draw them in, and they would find Him not just in the pulpit, but in the chairs and the pews. See, that's what I think. Now, yes, ma'am, why do people judge? Okay. Yeah. 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 Great insight. Can I add to it and say that sometimes we see in others what's really in us? We think that because we're that way, everybody else is that way. Now, I'm going to give the last answer before I finish reading this as I finish my introduction to tonight's sermon. Why do people judge? Because it's fun. It's fun. It's not fun being judged, but it's fun to talk bad about people. What if I just said that's wrong? Some of you are giggling like, he knew. Yeah. Now Christ is saying, hey, you then, why do you judge your brother? The Lord is masterful in his word and in his still small voice to ask me questions he already knows the answers to. Like, I know some of you sometimes don't think God knows the answer in your life. And so he's asking you a question like he doesn't know. Just like the same group of people would think, wow, this economy really caught God by surprise. That even now he sat down with the archangels and said, man, I didn't see this coming. And we live that way. Now, when the Lord asks me questions in his word, and he does, when he asks me questions inside myself in that still small voice, that voice of conviction, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. Why do you think he asked that question? Why do you think he says that in the form of a question? Oh. He wants to, first of all, go ahead and say it again. He wants to know if Lisa understands the answer. Or whatever your name is. I'm just hypothetically using a word, Lisa. Why? See if we know the truthful answer. See, we go back to John chapter 8, and he says, hey, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, the byproduct of knowing and walking in the truth is freedom. And anywhere there's not freedom, God is going to present to you in the form of a question many times, the truth. Do you have a problem with lying? No, I'm not a liar. Do you have a problem with lust? No. Boy, if I could just get my hands on that banana split, though. Why? You said some things that were powerful about why would God answer or ask a question that he already knows the answer to. He wants you to search yourself. If you read his word in the Old Testament, he's not saying, hey, now in the New Testament, now that Jesus is here, just throw out the Old Testament. It's no longer relevant. You don't live under the law. I fulfilled the law. No, what he's doing is he's teaching and communicating to us a lifestyle that he has given us the power to live out and the grace and the mercy to become more like him. And everybody said, amen. And he wants us to allow him to examine us. I want to be a part of a believer group of people who are committed to allowing God to make them uncomfortable. I don't want to be in a church that always just makes me comfortable. I don't want to live in the Three Bears church. How many of you can help me interpret for those who have no idea what I'm talking about? What do you think I mean by the Three Bears church? Oh, my sermon is too hot. Oh, my sermon is too cold. Oh, my sermon is just right. Who's been sitting in my chair? You know, I want to be in a church that God feels comfortable in. Do you? Then that means you're committed to living a lifestyle of righteousness. That means you're in. That means right now your spirit is saying, you go on, Pastor, and now that you've stepped on my toes, just go ahead and step on my whole foot. That's why I'm here. I know that I fall short of the glory of God on a daily basis. I know my little tongue gets me in trouble. In fact, it got me in trouble before I even came in tonight. I know my deeds don't look like his. I know that my mind, my mouth, my moods, and my attitudes fall short of the glory of God. But Pastor, don't you dare allow me to grow comfortable. Amen. Don't you dare tell me what I want to hear. You teach me what he says we need to hear. Because when I hear and know the truth, that truth, because it's his presence in my life, has the ability to break every bondage and every yoke of sickness. And Pastor, I want to be ready to meet him then and now. More than a candy for now and then, I want to live a life that is ready to meet God now and a life that's ready to meet God then. See, you should pray, oh Lord, let your word convict me tonight. Let your word convict me today. Oh, Lord, let my church be a place of your presence and not a place of mine and my preference. Just thoughts from the word. Let me finish so we'll have a starting place the next time. This Paul continues and says, you then, why do you judge your brother? Do you know why you do? Because you better start answering that, because what you do in judging others, it's going to come back to bite you. Because in the measure you judge others, you may feel good about talking bad about them and gossiping and putting them down and pointing out their weakness. And you might think you're getting away from it because she never knows. He'll never find out. But what you don't realize is that you have opened a door to the enemy to come in, and he's got spiritual access to cause confusion and division in your life. See, many times we're binding the enemy from coming in and haven't taken a time to look in the mirror and see, oh, wait, I've seen the enemy, and he is my words, my deeds, and my attitudes. So as I continue to make people happy and influence people, he continues and says, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to God. So then, this is what righteousness looks like. This is what spiritual maturity looks like. Paul is echoing the same things that James is writing. He says, so then each of us will have to give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or any obstacle in your brother's way. Pretty clear, isn't it, as to God's view of righteousness. I have found that some of us are like the spiritual policeman in the church. For 25 years of full-time ministry and 23 together, it's amazing to me how many people own a spiritual police car. And when you get to church, in their mind, they are pulling you over. Ma'am, we have a dress violation here. That is too long and that is too short. That is too tight. That fits you 30 years and 30 pounds ago. Now, you don't hear it. You're literally not stopping in the hallway and everybody's rubbernecking going by to see why you're pulled over by the spiritual police. No, but you feel it when you come in. You kind of feel like everybody's looking at you. It is a religious, judgmental spirit that will expect more from you than they live. It's just you're short of the glory. Your falling short of the glory is a little more obvious to the eye here than the eyes here. Ma'am, you've performed a praise and worship violation. Do you want me to keep going? I can go on and on. You are professional sinners. You are. And the difference between you now and when you were in the youth group is you've just learned how to hide it better. You know someone here tonight that is, say amen. So here's the same guy. He keeps writing. He won't leave this alone. Do you ever just feel like you're reading the Bible and just the same truth keeps popping up and you're like, all right, already, I got it. And God's like saying, no, you're not getting it because you're not living it. My life is to be lived. You're not to be like some pear or some peach that we stick in a mason jar, seal it tight, and then preserve you. I've already preserved you for eternity. But in that preservation, I have reserved you to start a revolution of righteousness. For my house shall be a house of prayer, and my people shall be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. What don't you understand about holiness? What don't you understand about looking like me and living like me? Just a thought. Now, 2 Corinthians is where I got to get to my stopping point, so let me read it. Because I'm convinced this kind of preaching hasn't been in our pulpit enough. that back in the day, you never thought about disagreeing with the pastor. Because you felt like he kind of lived at your house. And he had little bugs in the house, and he recorded what you were doing. Because when he preached, it felt like he'd been in your house all week looking at you. He'd preach about jealousy, and you're like, oh, God, he saw me. He'd preach about certain other acts of unrighteousness, and you're like, oh, gosh, why don't you just call my name? It'll be quicker, it'll be cheaper, I'll come down and throw myself on the altar. Do you remember that day? When you actually came to church and thought, man, this is really for me. This is really good stuff. And I better get there lest God strike me dead. Amen. I can't leave this in my life. I can't walk around gossiping. I can't walk around dressing like the world, living like the world, and having the fleshly appetites of the world. I can't leave lust in my life. I can't be a pornographic, addicted person and keep looking at magazines and billboards and the internet. I got to do something. I got Jesus in my life, and Jesus is tired of looking at this. Just another thought that wasn't in my notes, but God wanted me to say. 2 Corinthians 5 says in verse 9, here's the deal. This is what righteousness, this is what believers and mature Christians commit to. So we make it our goal to be pleased by the pastor, whether we're at home. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home, in the body, or away from it. I won't even go there. Verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body here on earth, whether good or bad. The judgment of Christ. Back in the day, you used to have a lot of sermons. How many of us over 40 heard more sermons about hell than heaven? I didn't even know if Jesus could make heaven in some of them sermons. It almost felt impossible, did it not, for those of you that remember that? We called them hellfire and brimstone sermons. They weren't all theologically sound, but they weren't bad either. Because you know what they did? They made the judgment seat of Christ a real aspect in our house. That we moved our lives out of all of the little other seats in our life that could take him and his place coming first. Nothing came first. Everything was filtered through the judgment seat of Christ. Everything. Church attendance. Tithing. Our marriages. Our children. Wait a minute. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that back in the day, there was a healthier fear of the Lord to where our lives first set on the judgment seat of Christ. And from that came our values, our priorities, and a lifestyle that looked more like the judgment seat of Christ than the other seats and the other appetites and the other desires of this world. We have a 21st century Christian that is frail, fearful, and fragile, that has learned to sit, soak, and sour in the house of God. But God is calling from the heavens. I believe God is saying judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, has come to the house of God. I think he's saying, get in and get right. Get back to the judgment seat of Christ. We live in a century where people come to church and they're like, hey, here's my kids. We can only bring them every other Sunday. And then once, you know, this season gets here, we won't be making Wednesdays. So Pastor Greg, you better make sure Pastor Paul is back there giving them everything heaven has in those 45 minutes. Because we don't really have time to spiritually raise them, but we brought them here because you can. Is that fair? While that's not fair, that's many times what we live and what we expect. And we live in a century of people that we pastors and we leaders have been asked to lead who are unashamed and unashamedly coming to the house of God and saying, here, work on our marriage harder than we are. Here, work raising our children more than we are. We don't know what to do with them. And I believe that breaks the heart of God when His people become that way. And I believe it's time for judgment to begin and the judgment seat of Christ to begin in each one of our lives. When was the last time that you just said, you know what? I've had it with low living, self-pity, and pride. When's the last time you said, I don't need an altar in church. I just need an altar in my heart. When's the last time you came before a holy God and just said, I will not leave until you join me, until you take dominion, until you have authority over everything in my life? I will not be bound by the appetites of this world. I will not be bound by the time of this day. I will not be bound by the voices that call for my attention, but I will unashamedly run righteously to live a life that says to this world, Jesus Christ is alive. He has risen from the dead, and He has risen from the dead in my heart. Amen. Oh, that my kids could grow up, and I'm closing. I have about a 30-minute closing, so just hold on. No, I've really gone long. I didn't even realize it was 8:45. It's amazing how quickly time goes when God is ministering. As kids growing up, we have these wonderful memories of looking at Sister So-and-so. And boy, that's the lady, man. She could pray you through. But she was also the lady we avoided when we got away from the Lord. Because she'd be the lady that would stop us in the hall. You aren't the same anymore. What's happened to your sweet spirit? You've started living for the devil, haven't you? You're cold. You're indifferent. You used to sit in the front. Now you're in the back. Dating the wrong man, aren't you? And you'll never forget her because most of her teeth were black and yellow. And she had coffee breath. You know, I remember a lady, her gums would move with her. You know, flap up and down. But man, when I needed to get a hold of God, she was the one. I remember a lady in our church growing up. And I was Southern Baptist for like the first part of my life. And I went to Assembly of God Church. I didn't know what speaking in tongues was. I didn't know what the gift of tongues was, like what happened Sunday morning. She got started and I was looking for the paramedics. It sounded like emergency vehicle had come into the parking lot. And I was tempted to make fun of it, except my mama taught me the fear of the Lord. And about that same time, she pinched the fire out of my leg. Yeah. We need some of them mamas back in the house of the Lord.
That's right.
And about that time, God is my witness, it sounded a lot like what we heard Sunday morning. Yea, I say unto thee, judgment comes to the house of God. She would start every tongue and interpretation with that. And boy, it felt like I was standing before the throne of God. I didn't even stick around to see what sin that she was going to speak of. I ran to the altar. Like I was about to miss the school bus. Today was the party. I leave you here, hopefully stirred. That's my goal. To stir you to live a life that the next generation remembers. Oh, that our young people would be able to look over and say, man, I remember her. She lived a righteous, holy life. She was a woman of prayer. She was a little strange. That's what's wrong with the church. It ain't strange no more. Well, maybe it still is, but for wrong reasons. Oh, I remember that man. Every Sunday he met me at the door. There was the peace of God in his heart. There was the power of God in his life. And they lived righteous. Oh, I went to this little church that started in a little metal building that had no air conditioning. But they were faithful. And then they went from there down into Margaritaville, little Spanishville in Pasadena, where you wore bulletproof vests to church on Sunday morning. And then they were faithful there, and God moved them not to one motel, but three. One for the Father, one for the Son, and one for the Holy Ghost. Then from there they went to a little shopping area. And then from a little shopping area, they spent a little time on Landing Boulevard. And then at Landing Boulevard, they got a hold of what a holy God could do when His judgment seat is what the house and what the lives are built on. And God built for them something that to this day stands with a cloud of glory on Calder Road. And if you want to get healed and you're sick, you go there. God goes to church there. He's an active voting member there. Let us now return to our regularly scheduled sermon already in progress. Holy God, we thank You for Your presence. And tonight we hunger that we might be the generation that models You to the next generation. That when they look at us, they see purity that says, as a teenager, I'm going to protect my virginity. Oh, that they would look at us and see, I'm not going to allow alcohol and drugs to taint my body. Oh, that God, we would be those vehicles of righteousness that declare to this world, Jesus saves, delivers, and heals. So God, You have permission to make me uncomfortable. And God, I'll be willing to be a little strange. Or like David said, I've just begun to be undignified so that people would see Him through me. In Jesus' name, everybody in the house said, amen. Next week, we'll be right back here. See you then.